I get a kick out of coming to the camp just to hear your voice, Mark. What a voice he is for the camp. Incidentally, when you're singing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and it really is a camp theme for this week, as you'll find, you're already finding out. This time I bought a clock. The only thing is I don't even know how to use this thing, but anyway, what time is it? That's right. There's a wonderful story about a little boy that he's invited to an Orthodox Presbyterian church, never been in a church before, and so he goes to the church with his friend, doesn't know what's going on, and the pastor gives a number, and everybody stands up and takes a book, starts to see. He says, well, what's this? What does this mean? Oh, and he says, well, the minister's calling us to stand up and sing and sing praise to God. And he says, oh, okay. And then a little bit later in the service, the minister opens up a big book and starts to read it, and other people do the same thing. And he says, well, what does that mean? And he says, well, the Bible is the word of God, and we esteem it, and we read it as part of our service. He said, oh, okay. And then a little bit after that, some men come with bags, and people start giving them money. And he says, well, what does this mean? And he says, oh, we're giving money for God, for his kingdom and for his purposes. He says, okay. And then finally, the minister gets up in the pulpit and he takes out his watch or whatever the thing is and puts it up there as a timer. And the boy says, well, what does that mean? He says, I don't bother with that. Doesn't mean anything. It was fun today with, what is this artificial mount or virtual Mount Everest thing out here? I've never seen anything like this. What's it called? Rock climbing? Is it rock? Now, I saw these kids up there. I said, oh, God, thank you that you give your angels charge concerning us. Please notice these kids. It was quite remarkable. So Camp Merce, we haven't had any casualties yet from these things. No, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Okay. Tonight, when we're done this part, then I'd like the young people to stay. And I think probably basically, for me, young adulthood begins at age 13. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about teenage years. Teenage years or adolescence, it's really a marketing category. It's a fascinating study. But in the scriptures, from the time of puberty, basically, that's the time you start dealing with young people as young adults. And it's a good pattern to follow. So I would say from about age 13 up, we're welcome to stay. Young at heart, you're also welcome to stay. That would be people like Ellie DeRue, who is wonderfully young at heart and is a model to all of us here. But I really do look forward to the time of some questions from the young people. Tomorrow, adults, in the morning session, the first part's a little bit shorter because it's the issue of renewing your first love. And we'll have, for the adults, we'll have a little more time for questions and answers in the morning. Anyway, I hope the young adults, age 13 and up, will stay this evening. Now, this morning, what we're dealing with and what happened this morning is what we call conversion or regeneration. What happens when a person is saved by God's grace and brought to Christ and all the powers of iniquity that are in them are subdued, and Christ reigns as Savior and Lord. And as we mentioned this morning, again, the theme, no compromise. Christ must be both Savior and Lord. And as he says to Diabolos, I'm going to have everything. And he gives all of those reasons and unconditional surrender, if you will. And of course, in the ministry that comes at that point, there really is conviction of sin. Judgment comes, the Spirit convicts of judgment, because quite frankly, when you see yourself before God in an unconverted state, you realize that God is just to have us under his wrath because of how serious our sin is. So conviction and judgment. But remember what we're missing yet. Execution. Romans 8 and verse 13, which really would be the theme of the text tonight, of the message tonight. If you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The classic treatise on this done by the Puritan John Owen in volume 6 of his collected writings on the mortification of sin. You start working through that, and you want to work through it in the unexpurgated Owen. And after about three pages, you put yourself flat on the floor before God. But it is suffused with grace. It's the classic treatment of if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And brothers and sisters, this ought to be part of the Christian life. And if it's not for you, it better be by the time we get done tonight. It's part of the application. But it's a process in which you have a new heart. You look at everything differently. Behold, Christ makes all things new. And that new heart sits in judgment on your remaining indwelling sin. And remember the fundamental difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. In a non-Christian, sin is reigning and dominating. In a Christian, it is remaining and indwelling. And Romans chapter 7 is about Paul as a believer. He doesn't say, "O wretched man that I was." He says, "O wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And the whole of the, that's why Romans 7 is an odd kind of way, so encouraging. What's your Christian life? Every day, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. And the things that I know I ought to do, I find myself not doing them. Sins of commission and omission. That's the Christian life. And therefore, the renewed heart needs to constantly sit in judgment on remaining indwelling sin and doing it all the time. In other words, it's the working out of Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Do you know anything like that in your experience? Where you just really take some time to do what our culture doesn't do very well. Just be quiet. And before the Word of God, say, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What does that look like? What we're looking at tonight in Holy War, I call it the trial of atheism. It's really the trial of many others in there. For those of you who are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, and you should be, there's a whole section in which Pilgrim and Faithful are in Vanity Fair. And why, you want a description of our culture. I mean, it is Vanity Fair. And Christian and Faithful are put on trial for their faith in Vanity Fair. Now, what Bunyan does is he kind of turns this inside out. It's not going to be Christians put on trial in Vanity Fair in a place that represents the world. It's going to be remaining indwelling sin that is put on trial because it's trying to dwell in man's soul and it's not to have any place there. So let's take a look at what that looks like tonight. And for the children, in your book, I see some of you drawing pictures, and that's great. I don't expect you to get some of these kind of heady concepts that the adults have. But what you can do is, as you hear these names, and listen for the names, okay, and draw some pictures of what these names would be like, if you could, I won't give them yet, but if you could picture them, draw them out, and I'd love to see some of them. Okay, so here's the outline of what we're going to do now. We're going to court. We're all going to go to court tonight, court case. And the outline of what we're doing, number one, we're going to deal with the accused. And there's nine of them. We're not going to get through all of them, but there's nine of them that are there. Number two, their statements. And here I'm going to be reading pretty heavily from Bunyan. Their statements from the accused. And then number three, the confirmation by witnesses. of what the accusations are. We won't deal with all the witnesses, but we'll try to distill the witnesses a bit. Number four, and for the children again, there'll be a lot more names for this, the jury and the jury's judgment. And then finally, the verdict and the punishment. And notice that what we're dealing here with, it's not dealing with the citizens who have been regenerated, who have been renewed, who have been restored, and who have really been remodeled, reformed, right, according to the Word of God. The focus is on the Diabolonians. And I want to remind you as we go through this series, this world will not be what it's meant to be until Diabolos and the Diabolonians are exterminated. We'll see part one of that tonight. Okay, here we go. Number one, the accused. And it's atheism and his cohorts. They have been rounded up in man's soul under the order of Emmanuel, who is the Lord of man's soul. There will be a trial of atheism and his cohorts. And here we are, children, get some of the names and try to draw a picture of at least one of them. Number one in the accused, atheism. Atheism. Number two, Mr. Lustings. Mr. Lustings. Number three, Mr. Incredulity. And you want to pay attention to Mr. Incredulity. For you children, incredulity is not believing. Okay, Mr. Incredulity. This is a slippery guy. Number four, Mr. Forget Good. There's one you can picture. Mr. Forget Good. Number five, Mr. Hard Heart. Number six, Mr. False Peace. Number seven, Mr. No Truth. Number eight, Mr. Pitiless. Mr. Pitiless. And number nine, Mr. Haughty. Mr. Haughty. Mr. Pride, if you will. And these nine are all in the courts. They are sitting at the front, and they are on trial by order of Emmanuel. Now, there are witnesses, and the witnesses, it shows that Bunyan had a pretty good understanding of courts. The first witness, and I'll represent all three of them, incidentally, is Mr. Know-All. The second witness is Mr. Tell-Truth. And the third witness is Mr. Hate-Lies. And as Bunyan so eloquently puts it, Mr. Know-All, Mr. Tell-Truth, and Mr. Hate-Lies represent, in this order, one, truth, two, the whole truth, and number three, nothing but the truth. And so Bunyan understood courts very, very well. So, court now is in session, and the accused are in the front, and the witnesses are here. There will be order in the court. Accused number one, Mr. Atheism, you are called to the bench. Mr. Atheism on the bench. He is accused not so much of a philosophical no-God-ism, but he is accused of a practical atheism. Mr. Atheist, you are accused of saying there is no God and propagating that view. How do you plead, Mr. Atheist? And I'll try to do little different voices for each of them. Mr. Atheist, deep and bold, says, I plead not guilty. You, sir, may make your statement to the court from Mr. Atheism. Believing in God is a silly thing. Only children believe in God. I'm an adult. I believe in science. You can't see or touch God, so he doesn't exist. I don't want man's soul to live with the delusion of God. The witness for the prosecution is now called. And the witness is Mr. Know-All. Mr. Know-All, please speak. Your Honor, members of the court, I know Mr. Atheism. This man lived on Foolish Boulevard in Mansoul. And on many occasions, I and others heard him say what you've just heard him say. There's no God. There's no truth from him. There is no such thing as sin. There is no punishment. And there is no world to come. Mr. Know-All sits down, and the judge says, is there a witness for the defense? And there is no witness for the defense for Mr. Atheism. Mr. Atheism, you may sit down. The next accused, Mr. Lustings. Mr. Lustings, please rise, take your seat here, please. Mr. Lustings is accused of putting the law of his body over against the law of his mind. How do you plead, Mr. Lustings? And in a very high and sweet voice, he says, I plead not guilty, Your Honor. Mr. Lustings, you may make your statement. My Lord, I am a man of high birth, and I have been used to pleasures and pastimes and greatness. I am not accustomed to being snubbed like this for my doings. But I've been left to follow my will as if my will were law. Oh, and it seems so strange to me that I should this day be called into question for what not only I, but frankly, almost all people do, either secretly or openly. Why, they smile on what I do. They love doing their own will. They approve of their own will. And he speaks even further. I was ever of the opinion that the happiest life that a person could live on earth was to keep himself back from nothing that he desired in the world. Nor have I been false at any time to this opinion of mine, but I live in the love of my ideas, my opinions, my thoughts, my wonderfully ravishing concepts. And I not only find sweetness in them to myself, oh, but I recommend them to others. And I have a song that I would love to sing for the court, if Your Honor is pleased. And that song is my theme song. I'll do it my way. The judge says, Mr. Lustings, I think we've had enough. Thank you. Is there a witness for the prosecution? And Mr. Tell Truth comes forward. I know this man, Your Honor. I know Mr. Lustings. He lived on Flesh Street in Mansoul. And he loved to meet young people. He loved to meet young people and encourage them just to sow their oats, to give vent to their desires, to do what they felt like doing, and just to enjoy it. And I heard Mr. Lustings many, many, many times say that with many young people, and sadly, Your Honor, I've seen the destruction that's come to so many of those young people to whom Mr. Lustings spoke. And Mr. Telltruth sits down. Is there a witness for the defense for Mr. Lustings? And there's not. Mr. Lustings, you may sit down. The next accused, please come forward and pay attention to this one. Mr. Incredulity, who was a slippery, rebellious fellow, and kind of like Mercury, and can't really get a hold of Mr. Incredulity. And the accusation to Mr. Incredulity, Mr. Incredulity, you are accused of saying no to everything that Shaddai tells us in his word. How do you plead?
I plead not guilty.
Please make your statement, Mr. Incredulity. I do not know Shaddai. I love my old prince, Diabolos.
And I thought it my duty to be true to my trust and to do what I could to possess the minds of the men of Mansoul, to do their utmost to resist strangers and foreigners who come from Emmanuel. And I urge them to with might fight against them. Nor have I, nor shall I change my opinion for fear of trouble, though you at present are possessed of your place and your power. I have no use for Shaddai.
Well, you can bet the court was stunned by that one. Why do you even need witnesses? But there are supposed to be witnesses, and there was a witness for the prosecution, Mr. Incredulity. Please sit down. And the judge wanted to say, keep your mouth shut, too, but he just said in proper form, just sit down. And the witness for the prosecution is Mr. Hatelies. Mr. Hatelies, if you'll come forward, please, is the witness for the prosecution. And Mr. Hatelies says, again, I know this man. He lived in a big place, a very elaborate place, in which he was able to have a lot of visitors come to his place. He lived on Unbelief Avenue, and I want the court to know he was a professor. He not only taught in college, but for a time he even taught in seminaries. And his whole work with Mr. Incredulity was in every class that he taught, especially Bible classes, to rip down everything that Shaddai's word said in both the Old and the New Testament, and I could give you pages of the ways in which he just made a mockery of what the word of God said. I rest my case. Is there, Mr. Hatelies, tell truth, you may sit down. Mr. Hatelies, is there a witness for the defense? And you can bet there's none for this one. And so, Mr. Incredulity, please sit down. The next one to be prosecuted and to give his testimony, and again, children, I hope you're drawing some pictures here. Mr. Forget Good was designed by Diabolos to be the opposite of conscience, the opposite of recorder. And the accusation against him, I could put it this way, he was an expert in the delete key. The accusation against Forget Good was to make the people of man's soul remember none of God's benefits. How, Mr. Forget Good, do you please? And he's an older man. How do you plead?
Oh, I plead not guilty, not guilty.
Mr. Forget Good, please take the stand and give us your testimony, sir.
Gentlemen, And I recognize at this time that you're my judges. As to the indictment by which I stand, of several crimes accused before you, oh, pray, attribute my forgetfulness to my age, and not to my willfulness. Attribute it to the craziness of my brain as I age, but not, please, to the carelessness of my mind. Oh, and then I hope I may be, by your charity, excused from great punishment.
Statement of Mr. Forget Good. Will the witness for the prosecution please come forward? The witness for the prosecution, Mr. Know-All again. And he says, I know this man as well. His house was on No Memory Lane. And I can testify, sir, that he was in the business in his earlier years, when he knew exactly what he was doing, of coming up with counterfeit currency, in which on that currency that was given out to Mansoulians was embedded the phrase, forget all of his benefits. And I assure you that Mr. Forget Good knew then and knows now exactly what he is doing. I rest my case. Is there a witness for the defense? And there are none. Mr. Forget Good, please sit down. The next of the ones to be prosecuted, Mr. Hard Heart, known in Mansoul as Mr. Sociopath. He has a text that he wears on his shirt quite boldly, Job 41 and verse 24. His heart is hard as stone, hard as the lower millstone. Mr. Hard Heart, how do you plead?
I plead not guilty.
Mr. Hard Heart, please take the stand. You may make your statement. Remember, this is Mr. Hard Heart.
My Lord, I never knew what remorse or sorrow meant in all my life. I am impenetrable. I care for no man, nor can I be pierced with men's griefs. Their groans do not enter my heart. Whomsoever I mischief, whomsoever I wrong, to me it is music, when to others it is a funeral dirge.
Mr. Hard Heart, Mr. Sociopath, is there a witness for the prosecution? Mr. Tell Truth comes forward and he says, I know this man as I knew the others. His house was on Stone Mountain. And I can testify, and many others, he loved to hurt people. He loved to hurt people, and he was numb to it. And he could destroy lives. I can present them if you so desire, Your Honor. He loved to destroy lives, and he never felt a thing. Mr. Sociopath, Mr. Hard Heart, impenetrable. Is there a witness for the defense? And there is none. Mr. Hard Heart, if you will, please sit down. the next to be indicted, the next to be prosecuted. Mr. False Peace, the accusation against him, he's a deceiver. He told people that they had peace with God, when they did not have peace. How do you plead, Mr. False Peace? And Mr. False Peace is very quiet. He's very nice. I plead not guilty, Your Honor. And here is the statement from Mr. False Peace. Gentlemen, and you now appointed to be my judges, I acknowledge that my name is Mr. Peace. But you call me Mr. False Peace. And I utterly deny that. My true name is Peace. And those are my conditions in life. I was always a man who loved to live it quiet. And what I loved myself, well, that I thought others might love also. And wherefore, well, when I saw any of my neighbors laboring under an upset mind, well, I endeavored to help them. And when the ways of the old world and of Sodom were in fashion, well, if anything happened to upset those who were for the customs of the present times, I labored to make them quiet again and to cause them to act without being disturbed. And when wars fell out between Shaddai and Diabolos, well, if any time I saw any of the town of Mansoul afraid of destruction, I often used some way, some device, some invention or other, to labor to bring them to peace again. My name is not False Peace. It is truly Peace. Is there a witness for the prosecution? And Mr. Hate Lies comes forward. Your Honor, False Peace lived on Pacifist Place. He always opposed any idea of using the armor of God that Emmanuel has given to us. He wanted absolutely no war. And he kept telling the people that real peace was with Diabolos. It was Shaddai and Emmanuel that had brought such darkness and such division and such strife. But Diabolos was an angel of light, said Mr. False Peace. Mr. Hate Lies sits down, his case being presented. Is there a witness for the defense? And there is none. Mr. False Peace, you may sit down and take your place. And then Mr. No Truth. Incidentally, Mr. No Truth was born in New York City. Mr. No Truth, that doesn't mean there's no truth in New York, but it's pretty close. But Mr. No Truth was born in New York City. Mr. No Truth, you are accused, sir, of banishing God from the hearts of Mansoulians. And you are also accused of calling them to listen to the lies of Satan. How do you plead?
Hey, I plead not guilty, okay?
Please, sir, take the chair. You may now make your statement.
Hey, listen.
I see no benefit in what you call truth. I don't even think Shaddai's law is good, okay?
I deny that Emmanuel even exists. Yeah, come on. Now, what you call Emmanuel, he's a phony. He's the kind of guy who'd sell you a bridge that we got here in New York, you know? And I love the way Diabolos talks to me. I'm going to follow him. And as far as your court and what I think about it, just forget about it, okay?
That's Mr. No Truth. Witness for the prosecution, Mr. Know-All, once again, comes to speak. And he says, everybody in Man's Soul knows no truth. You can just tell from the way he speaks that everybody knows him. He lived on Lying Lane. And I heard him say, and others did too, with respect to Emmanuel's words and Shaddai's book, that he would spit on those things. And he'd growl when Shaddai's name was mentioned. And he scared the people. He did everything he could, did Mr. No Truth, to scare people from believing. From the judge, is there a witness for the defense of Mr. No Truth? And there is none. Mr. No Truth, please sit down. Now, I won't go into detail. There's two others. There's Pitiless and there's Haughty. Mr. Pitiless, don't you love the names of these places? They lived. Mr. Pitiless lived on False Happiness Alley. And Mr. Pitiless was accused of promoting no sorrow for remaining indwelling sin. And Mr. Haughty lived on, get this one, Puffed Up Row. And he was a member of the Full of Self Lodge. And he was accused of urging the Mansoulians to be full of themselves and not full of God. You can read Bunyan on these. This is a fascinating chapter in which he deals with these. And he clearly knew courts and what they were. He did, because he'd been in them himself, tried for his faith. Well, after all of this, and court cases can be long. Any of you have served on a jury, you know how long it can be. All the cases rest. Now, what about the jury? And it has to be a verdict in this case. Is it going to be guilty or not guilty, as if there's any doubt? But it has to be a trial. You know, the Mansoulians are due their rights. And so here's the jury that is chosen. The jury is led by, here you go, children, some names you can draw in your pictures. Mr. Belief. Mr. Belief is the jury foreman. And these are the other 12 members of the jury, which is supposed to have an odd number in it. And so the jury members, Mr. Trueheart is a jury member. Miss Upright is a jury member. Mrs. Hate Bad is a jury member. Mr. Love God serves on the jury. Mrs. C. Truth, S-E-E, Truth. Mrs. C. Truth is on the jury. Miss Heavenly Mind serves on the jury. There's one you can picture. Mr. Governed, otherwise called Mr. Moderate, but we don't understand that properly. To be moderated is to be governed. So he's Mr. Governed is on the jury. Mrs. Thankful is a jury person. And Miss Good Works is a jury person. Mrs. Zeal for God is jury person, as we're looking at it here, number 10. Miss Humble serves on the jury. And Mr. Grace Filled is on the jury, led by Mr. Belief as jury foreman. It was quite a project to have out of man's soul these picked to be such a godly jury. And so they are sequestered and they deliberate. And the deliberations did not take very long. The jury comes back, taking the place of the witnesses. And the judge says, Mr. Belief,
as jury foreman, how does the jury of man's soul respond to what has happened? What is your verdict?
Sir, our verdict for all of the accused is guilty as charged. I want to stop here for a moment and make an application. This, brothers and sisters, is a dramatic model of what you and I need to be doing with our own souls. In what Bunyan regarded as the subordinate preacher, the conscience, there is a conviction of sin that comes to you. Fill in the blank as to what it is. Do you accuse yourself of that? Now, clearly, if it's not sin, then you're innocent. But in most cases, when you're convicted in your conscience and you think a bit, and you understand what it is that you're convicted of, your plea is guilty. And if you're asked to testify and be honest before God, you will burp out more than one example of how you have been guilty of this particular sin. In many cases, there are witnesses who have seen you, who have heard you, and you know it. And if they were to be called forward in a court of law, they would testify against you eloquently. However, there are many sins that we are convicted of in our own conscience, and no one has seen us do them except God Himself. And that's where you need to be the witness against yourself. This is a matter, brothers and sisters, of just being honest and coming to the conclusion that, let's face it, we often very rarely do. Yes, I am guilty as charged. Let me tell you one of the most painful things that I've ever heard or ever read, but I have heard it and read it in enough places that there must be truth to it. The least likely place in the Christian church that you are ever to hear an expression of repentance is from a church leader. If that's the case, we're not very good at doing this kind of work you've heard tonight. And we'd better, because the scriptures do say that we are to search ourselves. O Lord, search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And listen to this. Let a person examine himself at the Lord's Supper. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. There is far, far too little holy self-examination, to be perfectly blunt. In Orthodox Presbyterian circles and in many others, if you're reformed, you can answer the questions. You're fine. Brothers and sisters, knowledge puffs up, but real godliness will abase you. Do you know something in your own life of what you've heard tonight? Holy self-examination individually, where you say, I'm guilty, as charged. How about in your own families? Dads, moms, or any times you've sat down with your children and said, Mommy and Daddy, we need to ask your forgiveness for whatever. I'm not talking about false guilt, folks.
Hey, let's face it. There's enough real guilt. We don't have to be bothered with false guilt. You had any time like that? How do you expect your children to know what it is to be sinners saved by grace if they don't know what it is for mom and dad to express themselves as sinners who need grace? And in churches, many, many, many of our churches are in pretty unhealthy states. Let's be honest. Times of self-examination, beginning with the officers. Things we're doing as a church we really ought not be doing. Things we shouldn't be doing that we're doing. And not just asking forgiveness within a session or a board of deacons or sessions and deacons together, going to the congregation with it. Brothers and sisters, if this is not true of us, we're pretty sick. See, when the Bible says, if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, it's not just or even primarily at that case talking about eternal life. It's talking about the life of God being manifested in us here, the absence of which is to our own detriment. So this is not just a fun exercise. It's not a fun exercise at all tonight. It's for all of us to examine ourselves. Well, we got to finish this up. Execution. Punishment. If you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now with this, and this is not the final execution. You'll learn about that on Thursday night. This is execution part one. This is execution in the gospel age. And to grasp this, you have to realize that the cross has two sides to it. We focus on the bright side. We did this morning in Mansoul, in which the Mansoulians come to God and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, which is the basic call of any who truly come to Christ. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. You got to change the words of the old hymn. It was there by grace I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. It's a little bit of an overstatement, but you get the point. That's the bright side of the cross. It's where Christians' burden rolls off in Pilgrim's Progress, and yours as well, when you really come to Christ. Folks, what else does the cross mean if it's not the place where your sin problem is dealt with conclusively, so that when you come to Christ and rest in Christ, yes, the burden of your sin rolls away? That's the bright side of the cross. But I want to impress upon you that there is a dark side of the cross. The cross is an instrument of torture. It's an instrument of pain. It was an instrument by which Jesus bore the wrath of God. And that statement, especially on Good Friday, blares out at all of us. Forgiveness, yes. But forgiveness that comes against the backdrop of the wrath of God. And the dark side of the cross is for the bright side, is for those who say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The dark side of the cross is to those who say, however they say it, I reject your mercy. I reject that I'm even a sinner. And I reject my need of your pardon. That needs to be executed. And the way that's done in the first stage of execution in the gospel age is it's by the sword of the Word of God. McGuire, in his commentary on this section, emphasizes the fact that these sins, and any of us, as you battle with this, know it for sure, these sins do not die easily. The execution of the Diabolonian principles, he says, is intended to represent the dying and the slaying of sin within us. Our spiritual life and well-being depend upon this utter extermination of the spiritual foe. Now, it's never utterly exterminated in this life, but put to death is put to death. For if we do not slay him, he will slay us. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Romans 8:13. This is both the duty and the interest of the renewed person. They who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and lusts. Galatians 5:24. So accordingly to the cross, the evil principles, the guilty ones, are conducted. And yet it's hard work to slay them. Sins are diehards. They make strong resistance even to the last. And at length, it is only by the assistance of divine grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit that the complete disabling is accomplished. Now again, in this life, never completely disabled, but how about crippling, okay? And God, by his Spirit, will help the soul to slay its spiritual foes, and in this great fight, he will strengthen such as do stand, and comfort and help the weak-hearted, and raise up those who fall, and finally beat down Satan under our feet. And that's your work day by day. You use, as Jesus did, you use the sword of the Word of God to slay the Diabolonians. Children, let me tell you what that means. You're wonderfully taught in school, in Sunday school, Bible school, some of you in Christian schools, homeschool, the Ten Commandments. Isn't that great? And you're in a store. You know, there's this little, for you boys, a mini car, we used to call them die-cast car, little thing, very easy. Stick it in your pocket. Nobody will know. Or maybe a little doll that you girls see that's just adorable. And it's so small, well, you can hide it in your dress. And you're tempted to take that, but you know it's wrong. Well, there's the devil who is a destroyer, and he's at work. How do you deal with that? Stick it with a sword. You shall not steal. Right? That's at least part of what you do. And you pray, oh God, help me not to steal. Men and women, in our culture of pornography, seventh commandment, read the larger catechism on the seventh commandment. Magnificent. Seems like I just wrote it yesterday. You shall not commit adultery. Now, in fairness, the shall not only go so far. A superior passion for God, a superior passion to please your parents, superior passion to be faithful to your wife, superior passion to love your wife. Those things have far more prevailing power, as Thomas Chalmers taught in his wonderful sermon on the expulsive power of a new affection. But still use a sword, folks. That word no never loses its potency. Now, as we wrap up tonight before our Q&A time, I got some bad news for you. You know that Mr. Incredulity that I said was so slippery you couldn't hold him? We don't know exactly how it happened, but in the process from going from the courtroom to the cross and the place of execution, Mr. Incredulity escapes. And because everyone in man's soul is watching this execution of the Diabolonians who've been found guilty, apparently they missed Mr. Incredulity, but by then he had vamoosed. He was long gone. And he makes his way to the hordes of Diabolos. Diabolos, you should know, has also escaped. He's also got not a man's soul. And incredulity knows exactly where to find him. And he's got some big, big messages for Diabolos. And those messages are going to prompt activities that wreak havoc on man's soul. That's tomorrow. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Our Lord, we pray that you will make us serious dealing with sin. If we ever doubt that, remind us that the cross itself is probably the most serious thing in the entire universe, because it was the place where all of the wrath of God for his own chosen ones was poured out in concentrated form on the Son, on God the Son, that in him there might be what could not come otherwise, redemption. And so, Lord, we pray that we would never, ever, ever take the cross and sin lightly. And may we realize, our God, there are consequences this side of heaven for the rejection of mercy. To reject mercy now is to tempt you to make that the last offer of mercy to people. God, please wake people up. And so work by the Holy Spirit that we hear far more than we do, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And in our individual lives, in our family lives, in our church lives, in our lives as church leaders, in our lives as church members, in our lives as congregations, please, O God, make us to be those who are not strangers to self-accusation, to indicting ourselves before your bar as guilty when we are, as coming to Christ for mercy, and as working as instruments in the Holy Spirit's hands to put to death the deeds of the body and to be satisfied with nothing less. Grant this, we pray. Work in our hearts, we pray. Transform us all. For Jesus' sake, amen.